Would you say you grew up in a grace household or a law household? Have you ever thought about that? A grace household or a law household? When I was growing up, and I don't know if it was their intent or not, and so I'm not going to throw stones at my folks. It just might be my perception. But there were times in my life where I felt like it was kind of a law household, where you had to live up to a certain standard to be really right. And I'm not saying my mom or my dad did anything specifically to cause that, but it is the way I kind of process things. And you might have processed things that, like, you're never quite good enough. Has anyone ever felt that way? You're never quite good enough. And you want to be good enough. And so it's like, how's that happen? And I know sometimes my kids think that, you know, dad thinks I'm never quite good enough. Or he's always on me for some reason. And it's not because I don't think they're good enough. It's because I'm just wanting them to be better and to become all that they want to be and all that God has called them to be. And so there's this idea here that we can create sometimes a law household versus a grace household. And so some of the ways that looks is that a law household, there's not much hope. And so in some families, sometimes what will happen is you've got the black sheep of the family. Anybody have any black sheep of the family in their family? Raise your hands if you do. If your hand's not raised, you are the black sheep of your family. And you feel like you can never measure up. But what happens in that situation is oftentimes we feel like we're never quite good enough, and that we're always defined by our mistakes. You ever felt like you're always defined by your mistakes? Maybe you've lost your temper a few times, and now everyone thinks you have a short fuse or you're hot-headed. Maybe it is you've kind of overindulged a few times at the buffet table or the dinner table, and now everyone they kind of define you as the one who overeats all the time. Maybe you're the one that's always late in your family, and this is like, and so you're kind of defined as the late person, and there's no hope that you're ever going to be on time. And the law household presents a no hope situation. It presents a no hope situation because you're always defined, even on your best days, you're defined as the stereotype of whatever it is those people around you define you as. And that's kind of a law or a legal type of household. And so I was sharing with a mentor of mine, a coach of mine, accountability partner of mine this week, and I was sharing some things with him in our family, and he said, "Hey, man, it sounds like that's not a grace house. That's a law house." And I was sharing some things that I was going through, and I just kind of felt like I was defined by these issues in my life that show up in my family life often. And then I've got my children, they're kind of defined by these issues. My wife's kind of defined by these issues. And he says, there's no hope in that. There's no hope in that because you're already labeled as that. And he said, but a grace household's different. A grace household, you're forgiven of your sin. You're forgiven of not quite measuring up. You're not defined by your failures. You're defined by Christ. Y'all see the difference in that? Does that make any sense at all? Hopefully so. And so that's kind of the idea behind this today, but we're not just talking about our household. We're talking about ourselves. Are we a grace person or are we a law person? And so we're in a series on conflict resolution. Obviously, it's called Civil War. And we have discovered that in every conflict, there are three opportunities. In every conflict, three opportunities. There's an opportunity to glorify God. There's an opportunity to serve other people. And there's also an opportunity for us to become more Christ-like. We've also seen that there's different types of responses to conflict. Some of us like to leave the conflict and escape it. And we've seen that. And then there's others who like to attack it, and they're on the attack. And so some people just want to avoid, and it's called flight. And others, they want to fight. And so you may have seen that. But there's this category in the middle of peacemaking responses. peacemaking responses. And that's what we're dealing with today, is this path to peace now. How is it that we respond to conflict in a way that's glorifying to God, that serves other people, and makes us more Christ-like? Our theme verse for this entire series is found in Matthew, and it is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become sons of God," or be called sons of God. And so as he's saying that peacemakers, if you possess the quality of peacemaker, that's a God-like quality. And you are adopted into the family because of the evidence of your life is that you're not a conflict person, you're a peace person, and you want peace. And so that's kind of what's motivating us and driving us along this way. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 18. And in Matthew chapter 18, it kind of lays out this deal of how to deal when a brother or sister, someone in your family, even your church family, when they sin against you or they've done something that irritates you, whatever it is, they've offended you. And in Matthew, it said that you're to go to them and you're to talk to them one-on-one. And you're not supposed to gossip about them or tell a bunch of people. Just go to, if someone offends you or if you've got a problem with them, even if they've offended you or you've offended them, in either case, you're to go to them and try to make peace. And so if they've offended you, then you're going to tell them their fault and say, this offended me, and hopefully they will apologize and you forgive them and you move on. If you are the one who's offended them, then you would go and confess and say, I'm sorry, I did this thing, and I believe it put some tension between us, and I want to apologize for that. Will you please forgive me? And hopefully they would forgive you, and then you would move on. And then the process goes on from there. What we're going to talk about today is what happens before that confrontation. Okay? What happens before you go to the person and talk to them about what they've done to offend you? Okay? Or maybe even what you've done to them. And so this is the preliminary to that type of confirmation. And so the reason this is important is because most conflicts can be nipped in the bud. Does anybody know what nipped in the bud? Does the younger people know what nipped in the bud means? You don't know that? Everybody know who Barney Five is? Yeah, some don't? Okay, I'm dating myself. And so I'm assuming this is what it means. This is what I think it means. So we had a bad storm this week, right? What day was that, on Friday? And so my plants, my trees, hey, I'm talking to you guys in the front row that don't know who Barney Five is or what nipped in the bud is. And so I had what's it called? The pear tree, Bradford pear tree in my front yard. And it's got some blooms on it, these little buds that are coming out all over it. And we had a bad storm and some hail came and all kinds of stuff. Don't be passing notes. And you can text each other, but don't pass notes. It's too distracting. And so anyway, the hail took all the buds off the tree. And so it nipped it in the bud. So before those buds could develop and grow into something more, they were actually knocked down, and now they're all over my yard, nipped in the bud. So you're stopping a problem before it gets to be a major problem. That's really what that means. You're stopping something in its infancy before it can blow up and become something much more catastrophic, if you will. And so we need to do some bud nipping in our conflict resolution, if you would. And we saw in one of the peacemaking responses, we saw that you can actually overlook an offense. Well, what we're talking about today is when the offense is too serious to overlook. And so overlooking is not an escaping response. Remember, overlooking is a deliberate decision to actively forgive someone when an offense does not cause ongoing problems to your relationship, when the offense does not pose a damage in reputation to God or yourself, and when the offense does not impose danger on the offender. And so if those conditions are met, then you can actively say, I choose to overlook this, I'm going to forgive the person and not move forward. That's one way to nip something in the bud. But there's another way to kind of deal with the offense and deal with it early on. And that's what we're talking about today, before things get too big. Now, this approach will also work if things are big. So you might have some conflict in your life that's been brewing for some time. It could be between you and your spouse. It could be between you and your children, or you and your parents, or maybe a coworker, whatever it is. the same response works for that, but it's also really good at stopping conflict before it gets to be too bad. Because I'd say most of us, we don't want to have conflict in our life. Is that right? We don't want to. We know it's there. It's always there. But we don't want it to be there. And so what we can do is realize it's an opportunity, use it as the opportunity as quick as we can, and solve it or bring it to some form of reconciliation and conclusion that is God-honoring. But the principle here is before you can confront others, you must confront yourself. Before you can confront others, you must confront yourself. This is how, one of the ways that we can stop conflict, or at least mitigate it, and then use it for peacemaking purposes rather than to continue to cause a wedge of division between you and other people. You've got to confront yourself before you can confront other people. And so what we do oftentimes, and this can happen in a split second. You ever said something to someone and then they just go off on you instantly? Has that ever happened to you, everyone? Yes, if you're not, you're probably not talking to anybody because it happens all the time. You say something, it offends somebody, and then they respond back. Is that correct? Have you ever done something that hurt someone's feelings? And then they respond in a defensive nature, right? That happens. You've done that. Have you ever done something that's hurt somebody, even unintentionally? You did something that kind of hurt them, and they respond in a negative way. Is that right? Well, if we do that to other people, it's important to realize that they are going to do it to us as well. And even in those times where you didn't mean to do it and they responded negatively, oftentimes other people are not meaning to do whatever it is they do, and they kind of set us off. They touch a hot button issue. They kind of rub a raw spot, if you will. And so growing up, we all develop these things that are close to us, that are kind of important to us. They're just rough issues that we've kind of dealt with. And then later on in life, I call that baggage, later on in life, somebody touches one of those issues and you just kind of go off on them a little bit, right? And so for me, it's being out of control. I don't like to be out of control because when I was a young man, I was out of control at a crucial period of my life. Between the ages of 8 and maybe 13, I was completely out of control. My parents got divorced. I watched my grandpa, who was my best friend, die. I was moved from place to place to place. I watched my family fight, even fist fights, just even the whole in-laws. I was just out of control, and it just hurt me. It just tore me down. Just thinking about it, I can see me as a young boy just having a nervous breakdown over there because you got the people you love, your grandmother and your aunt, and they're fighting each other. And one's on your mom's side, one's on your dad's side. And it's just a brawl. I mean, that's the way we do it in East Tennessee, right? And so I don't know if that's the way they do it up here. But it's not a good thing. So don't start doing it if that's not the deal. But I was out of control. I felt out of control and hopeless. I felt helpless as a kid. And so today, when somebody does something or something happens to me that causes me to feel hopeless or helpless or out of control, I tend to respond the same way a 10-year-old kid would. I tend to try to fight for control. I tend to try to dominate and say, stop the fight, stop this, stop that. And so this is the kind of thing that goes on within us. And this is happening to you. It's happening to me. It's happening all the time. And the truth is because that 10-year-old boy, he believed the lie. The 10-year-old boy believed the lie that he was hopeless. But he's not hopeless. And when he believes the truth of Christ, he knows that he's not hopeless. So today, I can be set free from that. And so the deal is we want to change how we respond to the conflict that comes up, and we want to do that in peacemaking ways. We're in Matthew chapter 7 today, and Jesus is teaching this sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a popular sermon. You may have heard of it. In this particular section, he's talking about judging one another and how to confront one another when there is a sin and conflict or conflict between you and someone else. Now remember, we discovered a few weeks ago in the path to conflict, so we're in the path to peace. Now the path to conflict, one of the reasons or the reason that the Bible gives that we have conflict is out of James chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. And the reason is because we have passions, we have wants, we have desires that go unmet. And when they go unmet, we start to demand from others that they meet them. And when we're starting to demand from others that they meet our wants and desires, they turn from wants and desires to demands. They turn from things that we would like to have into things that we think we must have in order to be happy, fulfilled, successful, those sorts of things, secure. And so when someone doesn't give us the things that we think we need to be happy, fulfilled, and secure, then all of a sudden we feel like they've let us down. And we start to judge them. Well, why don't they do the things that I need to make me happy? Why won't my wife do this? Why won't my husband do that? Why won't my children do that? Why doesn't that coworker? And we start to judge them. Well, it's because they're a slacker. Because there's some sort of moral deficiency in them. We start to judge their motives. We start to say things, well, that's because you were brought up like this, and that's because you have this, and we begin to judge them. And once we judge them and pronounce judgment on people, then it's easier for us to punish them. And that's really what we want to do, is we want to punish them because they didn't give us what we want. And that's the cycle. It happens in kids, it happens in adults, it happens to successful people, it happens to unsuccessful people. And so that's kind of what's going on here. And Jesus talks about this judging part of it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Okay, verse number one is probably surpassed John 3:16 as the most quoted verse in America. Everyone knows it. Everyone, whether they've ever gone to church or not, they know this verse, and that is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Or, "If you judge me, you're going to be judged." We know that. And we use that verse as a reason not to talk about problems. We just kind of, "Hey man, you're not supposed to judge. I'll do my thing, you do your thing, right? Let me be me, let me do me, you do you." And so that's kind of the thing. And we use that verse, but that's actually not what God wants here. It's really not what he is saying. He's not saying that we shouldn't judge at all. Matter of fact, the verses right after this, verse 6, proves that he's not talking about that. There are times where we must exercise discernment. And I'll just comment briefly on that, even though this is not the part of the sermon. I'll read it. It says, right after our text, he says, "Do not give to the dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." And so people that say, "Well, you're not supposed to judge," well, they haven't got to verse 6 yet. Because somehow we're supposed to tell who are the pigs and who are the dogs, right? I mean, so there's got to be something to that. Well, I believe, it's my belief, you can disagree with this, but I believe that verse 6 is actually talking about a false converts who refuse to repent when confronted with their sin. I believe that this is talking about false converts who refuse to repent when someone confronts them with a problem in their life. They refuse to see it. They refuse to own their part of it. And I think that's what you see over in Matthew chapter 18, that process play out to where someone continues to refuse correction. Eventually, he says, they leave the church. Treat them as an unbeliever. Because I believe that's indeed what is going on here. If you want more information about that, you can write down these verses, 2 Peter 2, 21 and 22, and then what I referenced, Matthew 18, 15 through 20. You can study that out. But verse 1, I believe, is explained by verse 2. This is what he says. "How you judge others is how you will be judged." How you judge others is how you will be judged. This is what he says. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you." So that's it. How you judge others is how you will be judged. It's that easy, right? It's not a big... It's pretty simple, right? We can go home now. That's it. But we can't. Because we all know we're judging others in ways that we don't want to be judged. I'm holding others to standards I don't want to be held to myself. How I measure them is how I'm going to be measured. And listen, it's twofold. Not only is it how God's going to measure me, it's how they measure me. If I pull out my yardstick and start measuring you, you're going to pull out your yardstick and start measuring me. And so now, my influence with you, and we've talked about this extensively over the course of this series, but now my influence with you, my witness to you, is somehow going to be hampered because you're going to see me as judgmental and hypocritical. Because when you pull out your yardstick and start judging me, you're going to find out that I claim to be 6 foot two, but I'm really only 6 foot. That's what the coach has said, put down 6'2". And you put down 6'2". But you're going to find when I start judging you and the words are coming out of your mouth and you start judging me and the words coming, you're going to find out, well, hey, I'm guilty too. When I start judging you about your sour attitude and what you're doing and how you're treating people, and then you start judging me, you're going to see, oh, well, you have a sour attitude too. And you're going to say, well, I'm a hypocrite. And when today, I mean, what if we went out and took a poll of 1,000 people that are not like lost people, non-church people, just people that are out there living their lives, and you took a poll and you asked them, well, what do you think about church people? What do you think the number one answer you'd get would be? Hypocrites. And we know that. We've been called that. We've called ourselves that. And that's okay. People, I'll say, hey, why don't you come to church? Well, church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. I'll say, okay, one more don't matter. Come on. And so, you know, and then, so if you're inviting people to Easter and they say, oh, it's a bunch of hypocrites, then we'll say, hey, come on, you'll fit in perfectly. And so because we all are. That's what we are. None of us are perfect. And I think that's what Jesus is driving here to. With the same condemnation that I use towards others, I will be judged. I will be condemned. With the same, and then it's this, with the same grace. With the same grace you use towards others, you will be judged the same way. You see, if I'm not a person of grace, if I've grown up in a critical environment, or somehow I've perceived it as a critical environment, even though it might not have been a critical environment, I've perceived it, and I've listened to the lie of Satan rather than understanding the truth that was laid before me. If that's what's going on, then I'm going to be critical towards others. I'm going to be judgmental towards others. And then that's going to come back to me. If I'm not a person of grace, I'll make everyone follow the rules. I'll make them kowtow to the rules in my ways. And say, well, this is the way it is. And then that's how I'm going to be judged. Judged by the rules. How many of you have ever kept all the rules perfectly? How many here have never hurt anyone's feelings? How many here have never hurt anyone's feelings intentionally? How many of us have never lied? Yet we judge others that hurt our feelings, yet we go off on others that hurt us intentionally or unintentionally. Yet we hold others to say, well, you're a liar, or you're this, and you're that. And that's what he's talking about here. If I'm a person of grace, then I'm a person who gives grace. People of grace give grace. People of grace. I want to be a person of grace, don't you? Do you want to be a person of grace? This whole thing here is about grace. I want to be a person of grace, so I receive the grace, and then I give the grace. People under grace give it. That's what Jesus pointed out in verses 3 through 5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You get the picture. So I have a piece of sawdust in my, or you have a piece of sawdust in your eye, and I've got a log or a stick sticking out of my eye. I'm like, hey, you got something on your face. Has that ever happened to you? You tell somebody, hey, you know, you got a piece of lettuce stuck between your teeth, and you're like, hey, you got mustard all over your face. You know, it's like that's kind of the deal. We're trying to tell people, hey, you know, this is your problem, when indeed the same problem's ours, and even to a worse extent. And many of the times, the reason we can see it in them and not in us is because we want ourselves to be grace people. We want to receive grace, but we don't want to give it. What's the saying? We judge ourselves by our intentions, but others by their actions. That means we give ourselves a pass on our actions that aren't quite right because our intentions were good and things just kind of got out of control or out of hand. But other people, we don't give them the benefit of the doubt the same way we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. What I think is interesting here is this is a question. It's a lot easier for me to find your mistakes than it is for me to see my own mistakes. Now, I don't want to offend anyone here. I'm speaking as one of you. But I know when I lose 5 pounds, I become an expert on weight loss. Okay, it's just the way it works. And so I lose 5 pounds. I can tell any of y'all what you need to do to lose weight, to be healthy and all that. And I know when I do that, people are like, really? Come on. Because I know when people do that to me. Like, I've got a guy in my family, and he's kind of extended family now, but he's in the family. And he's big and overweight and been big and overweight and he's had surgeries and done all this. And he wants to tell me how to be healthy. I'm like, hey, buddy, I don't believe you. Like, look in the mirror. It's not working. And so, but that's the kind of the same way it is in life with these other issues. It's a lot easier for me to see your faults than my faults. It's a lot easier for me to see your sin than my sin. One time when we were younger, Emily and I had only been married for about 3 or 4 years, and we were trying to have children, and we were unable to. She might not know I said this, so baby, please forgive me in advance. We had gotten in an argument on our way to church or something, or maybe it wasn't church, maybe it was work. We got in our argument. And so I went outside, and under my breath, I said this. I said, because, you know, as a young couple, you want your wife to agree with you. You want your wife to agree with you. And she probably wants her husband to agree with her. I don't know, I've never asked her, but I'm sure that's what she wants. And so, but we come out, and this is a heated moment, and I go out of the house, and I'm getting in my truck, and I think to myself, this is my words, I can remember it. It was at least 20 years ago. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I said, in my mind, under my breath, I might even spoke it a little bit out loud. I said, if you don't listen to me, or why would God give us children if you don't listen to me? That's what I said. Now, that was stupid. That was stupid. But you know what God did immediately? He cut me in half, grabbed my heart, and said, why would I give you children when you don't listen to me? You're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church. You're not giving yourself. You're not being tender and compassionate and gentle with her. You're not treating her as special. He said, your wife's not the problem. You are. And that's what this is about. That's the situation here that's going on. When we're attempting reconciliation, we've got to remember that what we see in them is probably just a sampling of the same thing that's going on in our own lives. When we get offended by someone else, the first thing we should do is not to attack, not to get defensive and fight back, but it's to hold up a mirror and look into it. Because there's a reason that offended us. There's some sort of baggage from our past. There's some sort of thing. There's some sort of insecurity in us. There's some sort of hurt. There's some sort of unforgiveness towards someone else. And now this has happened. There's some sort of insecurity that says, I've got to follow the rules, or I've got to meet to this level, or I've got to do whatever it is to win approval. Now somehow they've attacked that, and I'm going off on them. In verse 5, Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I believe that this is the key to reconciliation. but yet it's one of the hardest things to do. Until you've done this step, you're not ready. You're not ready to talk to someone. Until you take the log out of your eye, your own eye, you're not ready to confront anyone about any offense they may have done to you. Why? Because Jesus says so. First, take the log out of your own eye and then go to them. The assumption here is that we don't want to be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is considered a bad thing. That's why the world uses it against us. That's why we don't like being called hypocrites. But the truth is, we're being hypocrites when we're judgmental, when we're reactionary, and when we're defensive towards other people. We're being hypocrites when we're holding other people in contempt, or we're holding on to bitterness and anger and resentment and all of those things that we like to hold on to because someone hurt us so badly. We're being a hypocrite. Have bitterness in your life is a hypocrite somewhere. Because you're expecting God to forgive you. You're expecting others to not have bitterness to you. You're expecting them to offer forgiveness and grace to you, but yet you're not willing to extend it to others. And that's the problem here that he's addressing. In the kingdom of God, it is a grace kingdom. It's not a law kingdom. There's forgiveness. There's reconciliation. There's honest confession of one's own sin. A hypocrite is a term, a theater term. It means one who wears a mask. In the case of reconciliation, it's the same as the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the Bible, the religious elite, the church people of the day. Jesus called them hypocrites because they basically wore a mask, not a physical mask, but they acted perfect. They acted one way. They were actors. They act perfect. They act righteous. They did all the religious things they were supposed to do. But their hearts were far from God. They didn't like people. They had disdain for others. They thought themselves better, and so they cast judgments on people and all of these things. It's the same thing here. When you're a hypocrite, you're normally the last person to know it. Let's say that. Let's say, when I'm a hypocrite, I'm normally the last person to know it. Let's say that together out loud. When I'm a hypocrite, I'm normally the last person to know it. Everyone else sees it. Everyone sees you're wearing a mask. You don't. You're wearing a mask. But they do. Jesus says, before you go acting perfect, before you go acting innocent, before you go give your righteous indignation upon someone like you've never done anything wrong, you better get the log out of your own eye before you go over and talk to them about their offense. I don't think I'm very good at that. Are you? Like, are you? I'm not good at taking the log out of my own eye. It's like, half the time I'm wearing the mask. I don't even believe I have a log in my own eye. I'm acting perfect. And the question is, why do we do that? That's what he's asking. Why do I do that? The reason I do that is because I'm judging myself again on my intentions. The reason I'm doing that is because I think I'm perfect. I think I've followed the rules. I always give myself the benefit of the doubt. I always have a reason to blame my issues on someone else. Well, it was my parents' fault, or it's my wife's fault, or it's my employer's fault, or it's my sister's fault, or whoever's fault it happens to be. There's always a reason for my lack of performance, and it's always someone else's fault, and so I give myself the benefit of the doubt. I give myself grace. I give myself grace. Maybe you do that. Does anybody here give themselves grace? Even you may beat yourself up. You're one of those persons like self-loathe, you know. You still give yourself a lot of grace. We do that. How is it then that I remove the log from my eye? How can I remove the offense? How can you remove the offense? And what is the offense? The offense is sin. The offense is sin against God. It is a harboring spirit towards other people. It is a critical spirit towards them. It's making them follow the law when we don't want to. There's one word answer to how do you remove the log from your eye. It's called grace. It's called grace. You go to God and you say, God, where am I at fault in this issue? What is my issue with this? I did this week. I kind of got irritated at someone. I felt offended. I felt like somebody was not giving me the benefit of the doubt. Ended up in some frustration. And so I wanted I was just touched. It touched something in me. And so I didn't want to. I wanted to just kind of, you know, go off right there. Not really go off, but I wanted to just dive in and deal with it. But since I'm preaching on this, oh my goodness, there's a great opportunity to practice what I'm going to be preaching on Sunday. I hope it works out. And so so I'm there and I go and I sit down and I'm like, okay, God, what's my issue here? What's the log in my eye? He says, well, you're overly sensitive. You think more highly of yourself than you ought. And you're not giving them the benefit of the doubt. And so I was able to confess those things right there. And then I was able to go have a conversation. And God worked it out beautifully. And that's what He does. You take the log, you say, stop, and say, okay, God, why does that offend me? Why is that a problem? And then we apply His grace to it. We say, okay, Lord, I confess that. Please forgive me of that sin. Forgive me of that anger. And it may expose some issues from your past, some unforgiveness and some bitterness and resentment from your past that you need to go back and deal with. But nonetheless, you deal with that. And what does God do? When you confess your sins, does He say, you slacker, do 10 push-ups? Right? Lord, I ate too much. Well, do 45 sit-ups. Like, you might as well send me to hell because I can't. And so, I can't. I can't do 45 sit-ups. And so, but it's like, what does He do to you when you confess your sin? What? He forgives you. He forgives you. Does He say, well, you just need to know how bad you hurt me? Does He say, you should, hey, those nails hurt driving into my hand on the cross, my feet. You need to know how bad that hurt. Does He do that? What does He do? He forgives you. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He reminds you of Romans 8:1 that says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because the law of life has set, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of spirit, sin, and death. He tells you that you're free. That's what He does. There's this great grace that God applies to us so much so that He instantly is forgiving your sins. He's already forgiven them. Could you tell someone you forgive them of a sin they haven't committed yet? We admit our sins, we call out for mercy, and we receive grace. We receive forgiveness. The log comes out of my eye, not because I'm perfect, not because I lived up to some standard, not because I've never hurt anyone, not because I'm not a wretch that needs help, but because of His grace, because of His love, because of His blood that we sang about. Nothing but the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins completely and forever, cleanses us from our sins. He says, forgiven from the cross. He said, it is finished. Telestai. And it's finished, paid in full. Your debt's been paid in full. It's already paid in full. He's reminding you when you confess that you're forgiving. You're having this confrontation with Him. He's bringing your sin to you, and you're bringing it to Him. He says, I sinned, I'm sorry. And He says, forgiven, restored, reconciliation, walk with me. No point in the Bible do I see that someone brought a broken person to Jesus that He didn't forgive them. He didn't heal them. They bring a woman caught in the act of adultery, probably naked, maybe a sheet thrown around her, whatever. They're going to stone her. The law says stone her. Like, throw rocks at her until she dies. That's what that means. They ask Jesus, what should you do? The law says we should kill this woman. He said, well, we got to follow the law. Let's throw some rocks at her, right? Is that what He said? No. He said, okay, whoever's without sin cast the first stone. They all dropped the stones. All the religious people, they dropped their stones and they walked away because they didn't get to stone somebody that day. Because they had to be confronted with their own sin. They had to see the log in their own eyes, what he was doing. And then he looks at the girl. The only person there could have stoned her was him, because he was the only perfect one. And he forgives her. He says, where are your accusers? She says, they've all left. He says, I don't excuse you either. Go. Go and sin no more. Go and live your life. The log comes out of my eye because of Jesus. The log comes out of your eye because of Jesus. I am an offender. I'm a frequent offender. Like, you know, if you got your card punched every time you offended, and like I would have a lot of punches in my card, wouldn't you? I would have a bunch. I'm a frequent offender. But you know what Jesus is? He's a frequent forgiver. A frequent forgiver. And the reason the world calls us hypocrite, and the reason Jesus says we're hypocrite, is because we do not recognize the fact that we've sinned too and we need His grace. The only reason that we can stand, the only reason we even know right from wrong, the only reason we even care about righteousness is because of His grace. Because without His grace, none seek righteousness, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have gone after our own way. We're all like sheep and gone astray. And then you say, okay, well, I confess my sin. I confess my sin before God. I've examined myself. I've got the log out of my own eye. Now I'm going to go to the offender, the person that's caused me pain, the person that's hurt me, the person that's offended me or sinned against me. I'm going to go to them. And what am I going to do to them? Am I going to blast them for it? I'm going to blast them for the speck in their own eye. I'm going to blast them for what they did to me. And I'm going to go off on them. Am I going to punish them? I'm going to make them pay, give them the cold shoulder, withhold my love, do whatever it is. Is that what I'm going to do when I help them remove the speck from their eye? No. Because how do you help someone remove the speck from their eye? The same way you remove the log from your own. Grace. Grace. Forgiveness. I don't want them to pay. What would happen if I had to pay? What would happen if you had to pay? Can we really be so proud that we would say, I want them to pay for their sin against me? I want them to pay for the wrongdoing against me? I want them to grovel in it and feel sorry and be just messed up because of what they've done to me? Is that really what I want? It may be what I want in my flesh. But when I've stood before Christ and said, here's the log in my own eye, and I need your grace, now I can come to my brother and sister, my wife, my dad, my mother, my children, you, and I can say, I forgive you. I love you. Let's be reconciled. Let's be restored. You don't have to hold on to that hurt. You don't have to hold on to that bitterness. You forgive it. You extend to them the same grace that God has extended to you. The whole point of confronting others, think about this. The whole point of going to someone, if you're a believer, the whole point of confronting someone that has offended you, the entirety of it is so that you can extend them grace, show God's mercy working through you, and if they have sinned, a real sin against you or against themselves or against God, against the church, so that they can confess it and be completely forgiven. It's the whole point of going to them. It's not to make them feel bad. It's not to get even. It's not to just clear your chest. Get it off your chest. In other words, just get it off your chest. No. You want God getting it off His chest? I don't. That's why He says, He's not condemning us. He doesn't do that. Colossians 3:13, He says, bear with one another. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, what are you supposed to do about it? rally the troops. We're going to burn them at the stake. No. Forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. In Matthew 6:14, Jesus says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your father forgive you your trespass. It's pretty simple. I mean, I should be eager to forgive. Like, don't that make you say, I want to go forgive everybody right now. Like, I'm ready to forgive. Just start handing out forgiveness tickets. Coupons. Forgiven. We have coupon books. We ought to do that as a church. Coupon books. We all get one. And we just write our family. Emily, forgiven. Caleb, forgiven. Joshua, forgiven. Josiah, forgiven. Here's your coupon. You know how your kids do when they're growing up and they're young? And say, I'll empty the dishes out of the dishwasher for you, and that's your Christmas present. All right, that's cool. You're going to do it anyway, but that's all right. But you know, I'll take it. You know, one free back rub or whatever. It's a forgiven. In the reconciliation peacemaking process, before you respond, you've got to check yourself first. That's the key. And for a lot of us, our response is so quick. We've been hurt so much. We're holding on to so much pain and so much bitterness and so much resentment. We don't have time to check ourselves. We respond immediately. And that's why Christ wants you to come to Him today. That's why He's calling out to you today saying He will heal that. He'll help you find the forgiveness and the healing that you need. He'll forgive you of any sin. He'll help you forgive others of their sin. He'll make it so that you can slow down your response time. He'll give you His grace completely and freely. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the golden result. It's what Sandy calls it, the golden result in his book. By the way, I'll mention that here. I haven't done it yet. This whole sermon series is based upon books written by a guy named Ken Sandy, S-A-N-D-E. We may have a few in the back of the smaller book for sale, but there it costs $7. But you can read about this in his books. And he calls it the golden result. It's based upon the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or do to others as you want them to do to you. Well, the golden result is similar. And that is this. Others tend to treat me or do to me as I do to them. Like, people will normally do what I do to them. If I go attack you, you're probably going to attack me back. But if I come to you and I confess to you my own sin, if I confess to you my own fault, my own wrongdoing, if I confess to you why that was so wrong and how I've had to process that and ask your forgiveness take control of my part of the problem, then they're normally going to do the same. Not always, but normally. You ever gone to someone and said, hey, look, I'm sorry. I really didn't mean to do that. And they say to you, I'm sorry too. That happens, doesn't it? Well, that's the golden result. That's how we lead, rather than leading with anger, bitterness, resentment, going off on people. We lead with that. Rather than blaming and resisting correction, what we're doing is we're saying that I want to spend some time with God and I'm going to allow Him to show me what's going on in my life. Here's the way that may look. The golden response in action. I may come to you and say, I need to ask your forgiveness because yesterday I was overly sensitive. And I said some harsh things to you. When I was a kid, we couldn't afford nice things. So I got defensive and I lashed out at you when you commented on my shoes. I'm sorry for what I said. I know that it hurt you. It probably scared you. And it hurt our relationship. Will you please forgive me because I don't want anything to stand between us in our relationship. If you come to somebody like that and you explain it, you're not blaming them, you're not saying, if I hurt you, you're taking responsibility for that, and you're saying, this is my part, and I love you so much that I want this to work. I don't want anything standing between us. Today, what I want you to do is I want you to identify a conflict maybe you're currently in, or maybe one that you've been going through for a while. Maybe it's in one that you've been in recently. And just ask the Lord this. You know, just say, Lord, what is the log in my eye? What is the log in my eye? If it's something you went through in the past, maybe it's still not resolved, but it's kind of ignoring it. Just ask Him, say, Lord, what was the log in my eye? Why did that matter to me so much that I was willing to break a relationship or allow harm in a relationship? Why did that matter to me so much that I was willing to be disobedient to You, God, and withhold grace? Why did I do that? What's the purpose behind it? Because that's what He's asking. It's about grace. It's about grace. When you receive God's grace, when you can do that, and what God will do is He'll show you that, because that's what He wants you to do. He wants to show you that. He wants you to say, you don't have to be a mad person. You don't have to be an angry person. You don't have to be a bitter person. You don't have to be a afraid person. You don't have to be a sensitive person, like overly sensitive. You don't have to be an insecure person. You don't have to get mad and frustrated and always be on edge. I want to forgive you completely. I want to heal it. You see, when you're set free, you can set others free. When you're set free, you can set others free. God works through you to help them. That's why He sends you out as ambassadors of His reconciliation. He sends us all out, His children out, not to fight for our own rights, not to hold up and make everyone feel bad for what they've done, but to freely forgive them and show them the way to grace. I often say in my family, I've even said it here at the church, I'm the lead repenter. As Christ's people, we don't act perfect. We don't point to our perfection. We don't wear a hypocrite mask. We don't pretend to be perfect, although we do. We're not supposed to. We are supposed to point to the one who is perfect. He's the one who died for our sins and rose again. He's the one that loved us so much that He came while we were His enemies and died for us and paid our... And so when we act perfect, we lose the opportunity to point to Him. But when we confess our sin, we say, oh God, I'm so sorry. Will You forgive me? And He says, yes. Then you can go. You don't have to be ashamed of that. I heard this week of a lady who shared she's been divorced. She's not proud of it, but she's been divorced. And she was able to use the pain and the repentance that she repented of that, and God worked it out and restored her life and has helped her. Twice this week she's been able to use that story that most people would kind of be embarrassed about, most people wouldn't talk about. She's used it twice to share with others the hope of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of Him. We're not perfect. When we act perfect, it makes it really hard to be reconciled with the people around us. Because we're saying they've got to be perfect too. And that's not what God has called us to. So today, identify that log. Say, God, what is the log in my own eye? And then I want to ask you to just confess it to Him. Maybe there's an ongoing conflict with somebody. You just confess that. Confess that issue to Him. Why has it affected you so? And you may in a minute, I'm going to pray, and you just may take your hands. Nobody can see you. Just take your hands. And you're holding that log. He's identified what it is. And you just may say, here, you can have it. I take Your grace. And you just may just give Him the log, and then you receive His grace. You just may do that with your hands as a symbolic gesture of what's happening. And what He does is He says, you're forgiven. Right there, you're forgiven. Completely. It's gone. We're restored. And then you can take that. You can take that and you can apply it to the relationships in your life. Let's pray. Father God, now, Lord, all over the house, we know, dear Lord, that we've held others to a standard that we would dare hold ourselves to. Lord, we want Your grace. We want Your forgiveness. We want Your mercy. We want our sins covered. But yet when people sin against us, dear Lord, we go out and say, pay me what You owe. Pay me what You owe. Lord, may it never be again. And Lord, where we've done that, we know that Your grace covers even that. Maybe there's some here who have blown it significantly in this area. And maybe today they're confessing that. They're confessing that they have been rule followers. They've been trying to get others to follow the rules, and they've just been tyrants on people that have fallen short. They nitpick everything. They're never happy. And they're always on everyone around them. Dear Lord, I pray today, if You're showing anyone that, they would just confess that to You. And they would receive Your grace, dear Lord, because that's what they need. They've grown up in a legalistic home, in a law home, and they need grace. And so today, dear Lord, lavish Your grace on us. And dear Lord, with that, we want to accept it. We want to accept Your forgiveness. And then, Lord, we want to give Your grace to others. Lord, help us to be dispensaries of Your grace to everyone who offends us, who sins against us, and who hurts us. Lord, let that be our prayer today. It's hard to pray. But Lord, it is freedom. You've set us free so we can set others free. And we worship You for that. Work in our lives and hearts. Work in our relationships. Work in our homes, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. If you